After being brutally scourged by the Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago this past Friday, Jesus Christ was then taken up to Calvary to be crucified on a cross between two criminals. Jesus hung there for 6 agonizing hours before he finally cried out, "It is finished." Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he died. We call this special day Good Friday, because on that day, Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, died on the cross as our substitute, motivated by love for us. The sinless God-man, 100% God, 100% man, willingly took upon himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. And he paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved, so that we might be forgiven of all of our sin and have eternal life in him, those who place their faith in him alone. You see, this was his whole mission in coming to earth. Jesus was born to die. The Roman soldiers were professional executioners, experts at killing. And since they recognized that Jesus was dead, they did not break his legs to hasten death. Because the Passover was there, the Jews needed to quickly go. They would break the legs of the criminal, that no longer could they push up to catch a breath, and then they would suffocate. Jesus was dead, so they didn't have to do that to him. But to confirm that he was unquestionably dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and stuck it right through his side, through the lung, into the heart. And immediately blood and water came out, again confirming that he was truly dead. Jesus' body was then taken down and buried in a tomb, which was sealed and secured by a Roman guard to make sure nobody could steal his body. But the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said he would. He went from death to life. Today we celebrate the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This most important event in the Christian church is the very cornerstone, the crowning proof of our Christian faith. You see, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, not only is he not God, but merely a sinful man like everyone else, he is also not the Savior of the world. He couldn't save himself, therefore he can't save anybody else. Therefore, without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles in ruins and becomes nothing more than a false man-made religion like all of the rest. Although there have always been skeptics who have sought to disprove Jesus' resurrection, no one ever has. Therefore, this morning, what I'd like to do is to just look at 4 convincing evidences for believing Jesus' resurrection, that it is real and it is a historical fact. 4 convincing evidences for believing Jesus' resurrection is a real historical fact. The first evidence is this: the Bible's reliability. The Bible's reliability. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The phrase "according to the Scriptures" refers specifically to the Old Testament Scriptures. But the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, have much to say about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Numerous times the Old Testament prophets prophesied that the coming Messiah would suffer and die, and that He would then rise from the dead. Jesus fulfilled all of these biblical prophecies. Also, the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were circulating within the lifetimes of Jesus' contemporaries. You see, the skeptics would have been only too glad to set the record straight if there had been any kind of embellishment or falsehood. But they couldn't. You see, what the Bible says about Jesus' life, His teachings, His crucifixion, and His resurrection is absolutely reliable. It's also corroborated by multiple ancient sources outside of the Bible, by secular historians, as well as archaeology. You see, the Bible itself claims to be perfect because it is based on the character of God Himself, who cannot lie and is all-knowing. Only the Bible is inspired or God-breathed. Only the Bible is inerrant, meaning without error, without fault. Only the Bible is infallible or absolutely trustworthy and incapable of failing in its effectiveness. Therefore, the Bible, the very Word of God, is the authoritative standard for truth. As absolute truth, it is the final rule of faith and practice and on everything that it addresses, even issues of history and science. No wonder the numerous skeptics and atheists who have set out to prove the Bible to be wrong. Many of them have been converted to Jesus Christ in the process. The brilliant professor of law at Harvard University, Simon Greenleaf, determined to expose Jesus' resurrection as a myth. And so he put on trial the resurrection of Jesus Christ by diligently examining the evidence. And after doing so, concluded that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was an established fact of history. And in the process, he put his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. Most of us, we know the story of Josh McDowell, who did the same thing. He's written a number of books about that. Lee Strobel is another one. In our modern day, C.S. Lewis, same thing happened. Again, the list goes on and on. Listen to what Josh McDowell said. He said, "After trying to shatter the historicity and validity of the Scripture, I came to the conclusion that it is historically trustworthy. If one discards the Bible as being unreliable, then one must discard almost all literature of antiquity. And again, in that process, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Although in our postmodern world today, truth has been thrown out the window. There is no more absolute truth that many people think. If it's true for you, then that makes it truth. But if it's not true for me, then I don't accept that as truth. Even though that's the reality of the world we live in today, how encouraging it is to know that the Bible is absolute truth. It is our standard for truth. The Bible is reliable, and it can be trusted. The second convincing evidence for believing Jesus' resurrection is the empty tomb. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6 says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying.'" The angel did not roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. He was already out. The angel came and rolled away the stone so people could see he wasn't there. That the tomb was empty. That Jesus had risen from the dead. Whereas the women ran to tell the disciples, as we would read on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15, we would see that the Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb ran as well, but they ran to the religious leaders to tell them what had happened. And in that passage, it tells us that the Jewish leaders concocted an absurd story. That the soldiers had fallen asleep and the disciples had stolen the body. Their lie doesn't really even make sense. For if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know that the disciples stole the body? And to move a heavy stone like that obviously would have woken at least one of them up. And yet to fall asleep at your post as a Roman soldier, you would have been killed immediately. Again, it's absurd. This became known as the theft theory or the stolen corpse theory, which even the most skeptical critics today don't believe. Skeptics ever since have tried to explain away Christ's death as a sham and his resurrection as either a hoax or a myth or some kind of legend that came about over time. But none of them have proven to be true. All of them are just as futile as the original lie that the Jewish leaders made up. For example, the swoon theory says that Jesus merely swooned or he fainted from exhaustion, having been scourged and then crucified. He just fainted or he swooned under the severe trauma. And everybody just assumed that he was dead. But then when they put him in the tomb, then he revived in that cool temperature. How ridiculous. Jesus couldn't possibly have faked his death before Roman soldiers who were professional executioners. And the spear thrust through his lung and into his heart settles the issue once and for all. He was dead. The mistaking tomb theory says that the women actually, that first Sunday morning, they went to the wrong tomb. But the site of Jesus' tomb was clearly known to everyone. To the Romans, to the Christians, to the Jews. The no burial theory says that Jesus' body was never put actually in a tomb. Instead, he was thrown into the common grave for all the criminals. Scholar John A.T. Robinson said the honorable burial of Jesus is one of the earliest and best attested facts that we have about the historical Jesus. You see, all of these theories that man tried to grab a hold of are ridiculous. It's unregenerate man's attempt to try to find some answer other than to bow his knee to the one true living God. Romans 1:18 says that man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. You see, the early church that began shortly after Jesus' resurrection could never have taken root. It could have never flourished right there in Jerusalem where Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. If it had been teaching facts about Jesus that his own contemporaries could have exposed as either exaggerated or false. Couldn't have happened. All anyone had to do to destroy Christianity at its very inception was to simply produce the body of Jesus. But no one could. I like what John Stott said. I quote, "The silence of Christ's enemies is as eloquent a proof of the resurrection as the apostles' witness." End quote. The third convincing evidence for believing Jesus' resurrection is the eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, "And that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or have passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me," Paul says. There are numerous eyewitness accounts of Jesus being alive after he had died. And Paul's list of people here in this passage is not a comprehensive list, but simply some specific individuals or groups of people that actually saw the risen Christ. It's amazing. In verse 6, he says, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now. At the time that Paul is writing this, he's saying, most of them, they're alive right now. You see, this is a confident invitation, especially to first century doubters. If you doubt the reality of the resurrection, there's all these people. Go and talk to them personally and verify the truth for yourself that Jesus truly rose from the dead. The New Testament actually describes at least 10 appearances of Christ between the time of his resurrection and then when he ascended to heaven. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to the women on the road, as we read earlier in Matthew 28, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, to 10 of the 11 disciples, Thomas being absent that particular time, to 7 disciples by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, to more than 500 disciples at one time, and this was probably there on a mountain in Galilee. He appeared to the 11 disciples 8 days later, this time with Thomas present. He appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus. And then to the apostles when he ascended into heaven. After Jesus' ascension to heaven, he then appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, skeptics have even tried to explain away these post-resurrection experiences of Jesus with what is called the hallucination theory. It says that Jesus' followers wanted to see him so badly that they hallucinated or they imagined that they really saw him. Theologian Michael Green has accurately stated, the appearances of Jesus are as well authenticated as anything in antiquity. There can be no rational doubt that they occurred. As a Christian, our relationship with the Lord is a reasonable, rational faith. It's not blind faith. But one who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Scripture makes it very clear that the natural man does not comprehend the things of God. They don't even want the things of God. They can't grab a hold of that. It's foolishness to them. And so, we're not talking being rational. We're talking about being irrational. And there is a commitment to not look at the truth, to push the truth down. That brings us to the fourth convincing evidence for believing Jesus' resurrection. I call it believers' changed lives. Believers' changed lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're told, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. The apostles were discouraged. They were fearful. They were cowardly men hiding behind locked doors after Jesus was arrested and crucified. But having seen Jesus with their own eyes, having touched him, eaten with him a meal, having put their hands on the scar on his side, they were changed radically from cowardly, fearful men into bold preachers of the gospel. And they proclaimed the message of Christ's death and resurrection. That is the center essence of the gospel that they proclaimed. They courageously endured persecution and even death for the living Christ. You see, people will die for their religious beliefs if they sincerely believe that they are true. But nobody knowingly and willingly dies for a lie. They had seen the risen Christ themselves. And all of them were radically changed. When the hardened skeptics, James, the half-brother of Jesus, of course, all of his half-brothers didn't believe in him before he was crucified. But James especially and Paul, who formerly was Saul of Tarsus, when they saw the risen Christ, their lives also radically changed. James would become the leader of the first church in Jerusalem. He went from being an unbeliever, being a hater of his brother, to now putting his faith in Jesus and leading the church that was beginning in Acts chapter 2 there in Jerusalem. And later, Paul went from being a murderer, a persecutor of the church, to being one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. What a transformation. What a transformation. I guess my question is, have you experienced that transformation, that change in your life? Although no one has seen the risen Christ since these eyewitness accounts. But because he lives, people all around the world, throughout all of church history, up to today, have experienced a personal relationship with the living Christ through faith in him. And as a result, their lives are changed as they depend on him and allow him to work his grace in their lives. This week, I thought about how that has been true in my life. And I'm sure it is true in many of us that I know here in our church family. Our lives have been changed because of a personal relationship with the living Christ. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord when I was a young boy in Redding, California. And for 50 years, I have grown in my faith relationship with him through all kinds of life's ups and downs, the good times, the bad times, times of rejoicing, times of deep sorrow and pain. And he has been with me all the time. I don't know where I would be today without a relationship with Jesus Christ. British attorney Sir Lionel Lukhoo was knighted 2 times by Queen Elizabeth. He subjected the historical facts of Jesus' resurrection to his own rigorous analysis for several years. After a thorough examination, this is what he concluded, and I quote, "I say absolutely that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." End quote. You see, the Christian life is one of faith. It's one of faith. But it is a reasonable and rational faith, not a blind faith. And it's anchored in the truth of the Word of God. The biblical, historical, and personal evidence of Christ's resurrection is so plentiful, it's so convincing, that only sinful man, in his rebellious unbelief, will refuse to believe it and will still demand more proof. The risen, exalted, glorified Christ said to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." As God himself in human flesh, Jesus was born to die, to save us from our sins. Having accomplished his mission, Jesus rose from the dead to not only prove that he is God, but also that God the Father had completely accepted his perfect sacrifice for sin on our behalf. Therefore, salvation is available to all those who will put their faith in him. Salvation is made possible only in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's available. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he declared in chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Just as Jesus went from death to life, so we too can go from spiritual death to spiritual and eternal life in this life as well as in the life to come through faith in him. What a blessed hope we have as Christians. And it's all because Jesus is alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. As believers, we will not give an account before God for our sin, since Jesus already paid the penalty in full for our sin because we placed our faith in him and what he has done for us in his finished work on the cross. However, because he lives, we will give an account to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords for our service to him and for how well we allow him to produce his character in our lives. But also because he lives, those who reject him will have to give an account for their own sins because they are not looking to Jesus, trusting in him, that he on the cross paid the penalty for sin in full and rose from the grave to show that God was satisfied with that perfect sacrifice for sin. No, they will have to pay for their own sin, the penalty of death, not just physical death, but eternal death. As John chapter 3, verse 16 warns against, they will perish and experience eternal punishment. But Jesus came that would not happen. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If not, you can. God's arms are open wide, not wishing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Romans 10:9 promises, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief in the resurrection is essential to salvation. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is not God. And therefore, he is not the Savior. It's essential for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray, shall we? With every head bowed, every eye closed, before I pray, If you have never received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to do today what one day you will be glad you did. When you stand before the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the universe. If that is truly the desire of your heart, then I want to ask you to please pray with me silently in your own heart as I pray aloud. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I do not deserve eternal life. I believe that you are God, and that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And you rose from the dead to purchase eternal life for me. I repent. I turn from my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. I place my faith in you alone for my salvation and receive you as my personal Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life. Father, again, I want to thank you so much for this special day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have only in Him. Lord, I pray that no one will leave here today who has not personally received the living Christ into their lives by faith. Lord, you alone can change us from the inside out. We need you, first of all, as our Savior. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We need you, first of all, as our Savior. And to submit to you as our Lord, as our Master, as we depend upon you. And throughout our lives, we grow in our dependence and our faith in you. Lord, you make us more and more what you want us to be. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that no one will leave here without knowing that and getting on that path. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, because you are alive, I pray that we will submit our lives to you fully. May we be faithfully serving you with our lives until we see you face to face. Again, we love you and thank you so much for all that you are, all that you have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.